I want to today talk about hope and the hope of the Lord. On the 10th of May, which was a Thursday, it was Ascension Day. And Ascension Day basically is the day when Jesus was taken up to heaven. So after he died and he was buried and he resurrected, he then spent some time with the disciples. He visited them. And then he was taken up to heaven. And we read about this in Acts chapter 1. And I'm actually just going to get it up on my phone. So in Acts chapter 1, he basically told the disciples before he was being taken up, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he has promised. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he promised them the Holy Spirit before he was taken up. And also as he was being taken up, two men appeared to the disciples, which I guess they were angels. And they said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go." So on Ascension Day, basically, the disciples received two promises. So there were two things that they hoped for. The Holy Spirit, which Jesus told them was going to be sent from heaven, that the Father was going to send to them. And also, as Jesus was being taken up, the disciples were promised that he would come back again and be with them. So today is Pentecost Day, and today is the day that the first promise was fulfilled, that Jesus promised as he was being taken up. And the disciples hoped for the Holy Spirit. They were waiting in Jerusalem. They were gathered together. And suddenly there was a wind, a strong, violent wind where they were. The whole place was shaken. And they saw, I know, I could feel the wind sitting there. I know. I was thinking, is this the Holy Spirit? Or the aircon? But yeah, the whole place was shaken. And they saw a tongue of fire come down from heaven, and then it separated and descended on the disciples, and they began to speak in tongues. And so this is just a side note. It's not what I'll be focusing on, but I just want to say, if you don't pray in tongues, then I would really encourage you to ask someone to pray with you, or just pray yourself. I received the gift of speaking in tongues in my kitchen. I was by myself, and I just really wanted to pray in tongues, because at that time I was a teenager, and I thought praying in tongues was something that super Christians did, and I wanted to be a super Christian. But actually, it's a gift. And unlike the fruits of the Spirit, which you grow into as you spend time with God, a gift is just given to you. And the gift of tongues is something that anybody could do, like one day baby Christians, it doesn't matter. So I would just really urge you to pray in tongues, because when we pray in tongues, we pray the will of God. We tap into the will of God. I don't think the devil understands when we are praying in tongues as well, which is great, because then he can't interfere. So, yeah. So, yeah, it's something I learned from you, Mary. When you're not sure how to pray, just pray in tongues, and then you're praying the will of God. And that can't go wrong. Like, the will of God, you know, and every word that he speaks, it doesn't return empty. You know, it carries life. So I would just urge everyone to pray in tongues. And if you don't right now, just, you know, afterwards, ask me to, I'll pray for you. And I'm sure the leadership would be willing to pray with you as well. But yeah, so coming back to what I was talking about, I believe that God can be experienced, and are there any teachers in the room? Yes. So experiential learning, okay? I believe in experiencing, learning from experience. I don't think that we should rely on our experiences to form our beliefs, because our beliefs should come from the Word of God. But I do think that revelation is when we experience it in our lives. That's when it becomes revelation instead of knowledge. So knowledge is just in our head. I can read the Word of God. I read it every day. But when it comes alive, it's because I have experienced what the Word of God is saying in my life. And That is just amazing because it means I'm tasting his goodness. And therefore, no theological argument, no unbelieving spirit can unhinge my experience because I have experienced it already. It's what I know is true. So nothing can dampen my hope. And so when the scripture talks about hope, I have lived and experienced that hope in my life. And so nothing can dampen that hope. And so today I want to, the title of the talk is Let Hope Arise. We sang the song, His love will always be the hope for eternity. I'm talking about the hope of the Lord, okay? Our hope is in him. He is our hope. So today I think that God wants to restore our hope for three things. There are three areas that I just really, really believe that God is restoring our hope. And then in the end, I'm going to talk about hopes that are deferred. So things that have not come to pass that we've hoped for. So the first thing that I want to talk about is restoring a hope for life. In scripture, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Adam became a living being because God breathed his breath. And so when we breathe in and out, we are breathing God. You know, when people have a panic attack or they have anxiety, I just sort of had this major crisis on the 5th of May on this Saturday where I just, I fell ill and I was sick. I threw up and I think it was the heat really that got to me. I'd been working all day and suddenly I panicked because I was driving when I threw up and I just had this panic because I started crying because I didn't understand why I was ill. It was just really, really silly. But I focused on my breathing because that's something they tell you to do. But, you know, as Christians, when we focus on our breathing, I think it's really important to remember that that breath is God. We breathe him in and out. So life is his gift. And I've heard people say, I wish I was dead. And they sort of say it so flippantly. But life is a gift. And as people in Christ, we know that, you know, life is to be enjoyed. Life is to be lived in the most beautiful way. And last time that I spoke, I shared about how last year I wished that I was dead. I wished that I did not really exist just because I was really hopeless. But then when he restores that hope, you want to enjoy life. You want to do things that make you happy. So you enjoy God in the small moments. There's this song that I listen to almost every day in the morning when I wake up. It's called Endless Hallelujah. And there's one of the lyrics that it talks about just enjoying God in the ordinary moments, in the day to day. And so as Christians, I think that we need to be focusing on self-improvement and focusing on enjoying life. Right now, I'm learning how to ride a bike because I didn't learn when I was a child. And when I went for my first lesson, I hated it. And I did not want to go back because I couldn't put my other foot. I was so scared of falling and I just hated it. So I didn't want to go. And then, you know, God gave me a dream and he showed me in this dream that I was riding the bike in a beautiful meadow and he was with me and he wanted to meet me in that place and he wanted to fellowship with me while I was riding a bike. So I went again and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I've ridden the bike. I've managed to balance myself, fell off once, hurt my knee, but I'm carrying on because the dream is that I'll be able to ride a bike. And when I'm actually riding a bike in the beautiful sun, God will come and he will fellowship with me there. So I just want to say, you know, let's enjoy life in the small moments, in the little things. My mom learned how to, I always talk about mom. Mom learned how to drive a car at the age of 60. Which, you know, and some people think that's too old. Like, no. I know a man who, in 2010 when I did my skydive, I did it with Terry Murphy. I don't know if you know him. He used to, he goes to Maidenhead. I'm not sure if he's still there, but he was one of the leaders who took us to a mission trip to Sierra Leone. He was 64 when he did a skydive. And I did it with him. It was amazing. So just enjoying life, experiencing the goodness of life. There is so much in life that is good, and we don't focus on that because when we listen to the news, it dampens our hope. But I just really want to encourage you this, that we have the breath of God, we have life because he has given it to us. And in John 14:19, he says, because I live, you will live also. So not only can we enjoy life now, if we die today, if this physical body ends today, we carry on living. And that is the hope that we have in Christ, that life doesn't end for the believer. It goes on, and it goes on because Jesus said that he lives, and so we will live also. So I just want to say, let's face tomorrow with hopeful anticipation of grace. Let hope for life and life in abundance just arise in us today. Amen? Okay. So then the second one that I want to talk about is hope for love. Do you know why was man created? Exactly. So he was created because God wanted fellowship and he wanted to multiply his love. A few months ago, I was just praying to God and I was saying, I really want to know what I should do next, Lord. Like, I'm in this really good place with you, but how are you going to use me? Can you please show me what should I do? Which course should I go to? What scripture should I read? Where should I divert my attention? Can you please guide me? And also, I'm halfway through my PhD and people are asking me what I'm going to do next. And I don't know. So, you know, I was just praying for direction. I was saying, God, please, can you just tell me, show me what are your plans for me? Which is great. You know, it's great to do that. And then one day in the middle of the night, I woke up and God talks to me a lot at night. I think it's just beautiful. It's when you're alone at night and he shows you things. So I get dreams where I know that they're from God and I love them. But anyway, I woke up in the middle of the night and these words were on my mouth. I don't even know. Like, I just know that they were from God and I was uttering them. So I wrote them down. And basically the words were, direction is good, but purpose is real. And I wrote this down and I didn't understand what that meant. So I had to ask God after I woke up. And over the next couple of weeks, he showed me that he does direct our paths. One day at a time, he will show us. But we need to realize what our purpose is. And our purpose in life is to be loved, to be the object of his love and his affection, and then to pass on that love to others. Psalm 68, verse 6 says that he sets the lonely in families. And we are part of God's eternal family. So we never, ever, ever have to feel alone. And I know because loneliness is a real problem these days, especially social media. When you look at social media and you see others enjoying life, I've just realized from my own experience, I never put photos on Facebook where I'm crying. They're always when I'm with friends. They're always when I'm looking great. I've got my hair and makeup sorted. And when I'm laughing or just doing things. So I'll never put photos up where I'm feeling down, but I do feel down sometimes. And it just makes you feel lonely because you think, you know, I'm not doing this. I don't have that. And it causes you to be depressed. But we are part of God's eternal family. And I heard Bill Johnson, one of his sermons, where he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Emmanuel. He is God with us here on earth because the Holy Spirit is God on earth right now. And he basically said that because the Holy Spirit was sent, a believer never ever has to feel lonely because he is here with us. We just have to turn to him, call upon him, ask him to come, and he will take away that feeling. So we never ever have to be lonely. Amen. So he wants to restore our hope for love. And families are a source of provision, security, fellowship, friendship, unconditional love. That's what a perfect family would be. But sometimes our families are not like that. But that is why we are part of God's eternal family, and that is why we have hope for love in him. The second thing I want to say is that God wants to romance us. And we just have to read Song of Songs to know that. It's just full of romantic language, of desire, of longing for the beloved. And romance is both for men and for women. It's not just for women. God doesn't just romance women. I heard another sermon by a lady called Beth Moore, and she said that there is a misconception out there that men don't experience the romantic love of God, that they find it harder. I got a nod there at the back. But, you know, that's not true, because David, in Psalm 63, verse 1, he talks about how his soul thirsts for God and his body longs for God. That's desire, that's passion, that's longing. That's very romantic. God wants to romance men just as much as he romances women. If you, as a man, don't know what it looks like to experience that romantic love, I would really urge you to ask him to show you, and he will. But as a woman, I can tell you this, that it means that you don't rely on your own strength and your ability, and that you just long for his attention, and you long for his gaze, and you draw your identity and your value from him. As women, we do draw our identity from the men in our lives. It's just true. You just have to look around. It goes against feminism and etc. And I am a bit of a feminist. But, you know, we draw our identity from God. And that is what romantic love does. He is just loving upon you. And he can do that for both men and women. So I just want to say today, if our hearts have been broken, be it because of love, dysfunctional love from parents, our children, our spouses, our friends, or just society in general, let hope for love arise in us today. Okay? Then the third one that I want to talk about is hope for provision. And there are so many promises in the Bible about provision, that there is a whole movement called the prosperity gospel that talks about how poverty is not from God, and God loves to provide, and he wants us to have an abundant life. And the prosperity gospel sometimes takes it beyond the scope of the word of God. I think it extends it to what it extends the will of God sometimes too much. But the fundamentals are true. God doesn't want us to know lack. He wants to provide for us. He loves providing for us. In Philippians chapter 4:19 says that our God will provide for all our needs according to his riches in glory. He's a rich God, guys. You just have to walk out in the garden to see that. He's amazingly rich. There is so much beauty in him, and there is so many riches. Think about all the minerals around us that he created. So he's a rich God, and he likes to provide for us. In Psalm 34, verse 10, it says, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. Who knows what the rest of the verse says? Psalm 34, verse 10. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. I'm actually going to get it out then. Because I do know what it says, but I'd really like to read it out. Psalm 34, verse 10. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Sher babar ke bachche bhuke reh sakte hain, magar khuda ke talib kabhi nahin. That was in Urdu. That is just something I grew up with. I know that we just never have to know lack. Last week, Mom and I were praying, and we read from the Bible this story in 1 Kings chapter 17, which talks about the widow of Zarephath, the widow at Zarephath. Do you know this story, guys? Yeah. We read it, Mom, so we know. But basically, Elijah was a prophet of God who was told to go and visit this widow at Zarephath and to ask her for food. So he goes to her house, he goes there, and he asks her to give him something to eat. And she basically said to him, I don't really have enough. This is the last meal. The food that I've got is the last that I've got. I'm going to prepare it. I will eat it, and then my son will eat it, and then we are going to die because this is it. There is no more. And he urged her, and he said to her, just give me what you have anyway. And she complied. I don't know what was going on in her head. She thought, okay, this was our last meal. We were going to die. Maybe we'll just die anyway. Maybe our last meal was our last meal. But she made the food and she gave it to him. And after that, there was a famine in the land, by the way, which is why she didn't have enough. And throughout the famine, there was enough food for her and her son, and they lived because the food multiplied as she gave it to the prophet. And every time I was telling Mom this, every time I read this story, I am transferred. Like in my mind, I can just see the kitchen where I grew up in. And sometimes we knew lack. Sometimes we didn't have enough. But do you know what? I'm alive here today doing really well because God provided. And so every time I remember that kitchen where we knew lack, and I'm talking about food, I'm reminded, I go at myself and I look at the mirror and I remind myself that I'm trying to lose weight. Because God does provide. He provides you all. He really, really does. And he provides just at the right time. He provides when we think that our last meal will lead to death. He provides just at the right time. Jesus came just at the right time. So his timing is perfect. So I'm just convinced that provision is the last of my worries. Because in Matthew, Jesus said, we are worth more than the birds of the air. He provides food for the birds of the air. We are so much more. We are the object of his love. He will not let us go without. So if provision is an area of hopelessness in your life, then I just come against it in the name of Jehovah Jireh, who is the Lord our provider. He provides. Amen. Okay, so those were the three areas: hope for life, for love, and for provision. And yeah, I just declare that over all of us, that our hope in God will stay alive. Then I want to talk about hopes that are deferred, so which encompasses all the three points that I talked about. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We know that verse so well. Hopes that are unmet are a recipe for depression, aren't they? It's just you really, really hope for something and you don't get it. And sometimes there are really good hopes as well. I think hoping for a good job, hoping for a family, hoping for a house, for a car, just finances, those are good hopes. They're not wrong. And when they're deferred, they make our hearts sick. We lose our joy. So I don't know why sometimes the things that we hope and pray for are not answered the way that we like. They're always answered. Prayers are always answered because God talks. He's not made of stone, right? He's a living God. He communicates. So he always answers, but he may not answer the way that I expected it, the way I thought I was going to see it. And actually, I've just written here, I don't know why some prayers are not answered the way we like. But then the hopes that are good, for example, hope for family, hope for a good job, hope for the good things in life. Why don't we get them? Why don't we achieve them sometimes? And as I was sitting here, I'd written this last night, and I was thinking, well, I don't really know. I'm going to say it's a mystery. But it's not really a mystery. There's an enemy out there who's real. There's an enemy who attacks our families, who attacks our jobs, who attacks our bodies. And that is the reason why sometimes hopes are deferred. It's got nothing to do with questioning the goodness of God. It actually really isn't a mystery. It's just because there's an enemy out there. But I just want to say that faith in God is not a formula to get our desires met. Faith is trusting in somebody that we have a relationship with, and we have a relationship with God. So I want to talk about two instances in my life where prayers were answered, and then certain things that weren't answered that I'm perhaps still praying for. They're not just in my life. They're just stories that I know. So the first one is to do with me. When I was 14 years old, my mother was in the UK, and I had just finished secondary school, and I went to college. And if I knew that I was going to stay in Pakistan and I wasn't going to come and see my mom, I would have gone to a different college. But because I just knew that I would come and study here, I thought I'll just enroll in case I'm delayed in going and being with mom, because you never know how these things turn. So I thought, no, let me just enroll in college because I don't want to waste my time. But when I went to that college, I didn't like it at all. It was a horrible college, and it was girls only, and there was like a political faction there, and they wanted you to dress a certain way. And I went to a convent school, and I just hung out with a different crowd than what was, you know, what was in this college. And so I didn't really like it, and I stopped going, which was really unwise. And when it came to the time for exams, I didn't pay the exam fee to sit the exam, because I was praying at that time that I would go be with my mother and that I would just continue my education there. And at that time, we used to have this magazine called The Believer's Voice of Victory by the Copelands. And I used to read this. And they talked about having faith for what you believe in, just having this strong faith that what you pray for will come to pass, that you already have the answer. In fact, when you pray for it, you already have the answer. So start living as if, you know, you've got what you prayed for. And that was revolutionary, because I had never heard that before. And I was just like, whoa, okay, I'm praying to be with my mom again. And I'm not going to pay the fee for the exams, because I'm going to be with my mother and I'm going to continue my education there, so I don't have to worry about first year of college here. And the exams were probably in April or May, and in June I was here. And then I went and I did my A-levels over in Maidenhead, in a school in Maidenhead. And that prayer was answered. And because it was answered, suddenly I was like, this is amazing. I can pray for anything. Have faith that I've already received it. And it was like a formula in my mind to get what I wanted. At 14 years old, you're very naive. But that's what I thought. That's what I read. These amazing people who wrote Believer's Voice of Victory were saying this. And they had all these stories where God had answered prayers. So I was like, yeah. And then towards the end of my A-levels, when I was applying for university, got into a really good London university. I got into King's College. I had an unconditional offer to go there. And King's College are very well known for their theology department as well. Like, they just have a really good history of that. I went to study pharmacy there. And I used to attend this lunchtime session there, and because I've always loved reading about theology, and I used to attend their lunchtime session. And basically, I went there for 3 weeks, but there was an issue with my passport, which meant that they were not going to class me as a home student. They would class me as an international student, the fees of which is, we couldn't afford it at all. It was like £16,000 a year, and pharmacy is 4 years. So I was just praying again. I was using that formula that I had learned about. And I was just praying. I was like, you know what? They're going to change the rules if they need to. I'm going to go to King's College. I'm going to do my pharmacy degree there. And God will just come through. And I remember I didn't have access to the library because of this whole issue with the passport. And we got so many people involved. But I couldn't carry on. I had to stop. And then I was like, okay, never mind, next year. And then I applied again next year. So I had to apply for universities twice. I went through UCAS twice. And the next year I was like, yeah, King's College again. But something else came up and it didn't work out again. I don't even remember the details myself. But something else happened. And I didn't go where I really wanted to. And instead I went to Reading. And in hindsight now, I can see why that was a good reason, why it didn't work out well for me. So I can see that, and I'm happy about where I am. I'm working at the same university that I did my undergrad at, and it's fine. God is great. Like, I love it. But I also want to talk about another situation where I don't know why prayers were not answered. So when I was quite young, my mom took a pastor to visit this couple who didn't have children at the time. There were two couples, and the pastor prayed for the couple. And the first couple, the next year they had a baby. The second couple, to this day, they don't have any children. And I struggled with that at one point. I just think children are a good desire to have. They're a good thing to hope for. It's not sinful to want children when you're married. God actually commissioned us to go and multiply. So when he created Adam and Eve, he said, go forth and multiply. So I don't know why this didn't happen. It's something that they're still hoping for. It's something where hope has been deferred. And this is when I think it's really important to remember that as Christians, we are not Christians so that God can bless us. We are Christians so that we can be a blessing. So Israel were God's chosen people. It's not because God is a God who has favorites. We are all his favorites. He doesn't pick and choose. But Israel was a chosen nation so that God could use them to show the other nations of the world what it means to be his. And that would draw the other nations to God. That was Israel's purpose. And that is our purpose now as well, to be so full of love and hope and joy, even in the midst of hopes that are deferred, that the world will see what is this God, what is about him, that they have had a tough life. They've not had everything that they desired for, but they are still people of hope. They are still people of joy. So we are purposed to love and be a blessing to others. And when hopes are deferred, I just want to remind you of what Jesus said the second promise that the disciples were given when Jesus was being ascended, which is that he will return. In chapter 14, verse 3, I'm going to read this out, because these are the words of Jesus. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And that is a promise that we know will come to pass, that we just know is true. Because there were two promises that the disciples received. One was of the Holy Spirit, which did come to pass, and the second one will too, because we know from history that God is true to his promises. So I'm convinced from Psalm 27 that Dorothy quoted this morning, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, the earth is the land of the living, this planet earth, because people are alive here. But so is heaven, because God is the God of the living. So wherever he is, living beings are there. So we will see the goodness of the of the Lord in the land of the living. So any hope that is unmet here on planet Earth, it gets carried on. And that is why I'm not afraid, I'm not worried about things that I hope for. Because God forbid, if my life is cut short today, it's absolutely fine. I don't fear death because my life gets carried on and the hopes that I hope for will be met when I am in Christ. That is the hope of the believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "We now see in part." So this side of heaven, we're not sure of the things that we hope for, the things that we pray for. It's okay because questions will be answered, you know, and things will be okay when we are with him, the things that are not okay right now. So I stand in hope here. I will see the goodness of the Lord here. I'm praying for heaven on earth, here on planet Earth. But the areas where I'm still hoping, because I will always hope for his goodness, it's fine because they get carried on. So on this day of Pentecost, let us remember that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that everything God promised will come to pass. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, which again I'm going to read out. I love the word of God. It is full of truth. It is so amazing. I've just fallen in love with the word of God. It's amazing. It says here, have I got this right? 122. No, actually, I haven't got it right. Sorry. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians where it says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that everything God promised will come to pass. So I just think that's great to remember on Pentecost Day. And in Romans 5, we read that we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope will not be put to shame. We will not be disappointed because God's love has been poured into us through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is like the guarantee. He's the assurance that the things that God has promised us will come to pass. So then our greatest hope is for him. And then we sang this song this morning, "Let my heart want for nothing but you." So our ultimate hope is for him himself, and he will not withhold himself. Like David, I want to live my life seeking God. And Psalm 27 verse 4 is, "One thing I ask of the Lord, that is the only thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing at his beauty and seeking him in his temple." Dwelling, gazing, seeking God. That is our hope. That is what we want. He is the stronghold of my life. Same Psalm, verse 1 says, "He is my light and my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life." So any area, life, love, or hope, it doesn't matter. He is our stronghold. We are called, we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to be the most hopeful people on earth. So I am actually going to end, but I would really like us to close our eyes can we stand up? I think it's great. If we just stand up, we close our eyes and we focus our attention on God. And this is something that we used to do in the big year, where we close our eyes and we just picture where God is. Is he, you know, in front of us? Is he on our left side, on our right side? Behind us. I currently feel he's sort of in front of me right now. So let's just focus our attention on him. And on this day of Pentecost, which reminds us of a promise fulfilled, the Holy Spirit, let all hopes which have been deferred and made our hearts sick be restored. May all longings be fulfilled as we allow God to romance our souls so that life's sweetness satisfies us. Let us joyfully and expectantly await and hope for the best that is yet to come. Because according to Revelations 21:4, there is a day coming where he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There is going to be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things would have passed away. Amen.